from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On who's living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation, increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the crossbar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel in the for the fire. For to us a child is born, for us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness in the government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Here ends the gospel reading. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word to us today. I pray that you would make your word alive in our hearts and our lives today. Lord, as we pray this prayer that you taught your disciples how to pray, that as we are a part of your kingdom, a part of your disciples, I pray that it would not just be a prayer that we pray and it goes in one ear and out the other, but it would have a much power in our lives. And you would teach us, Lord, what it means, so that as we do pray it, that you would bring forth what we have prayed in the prayer. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and make your word alive in our hearts now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We are continuing our series, as we started last week, on the Lord's Prayer. Our whole year is dedicated more on looking at Luther, and then specifically what we believe as Christians who are Lutheran. And one of the things that we're looking at is teaching in the Lord's Prayer, and going through what it means, what that prayer really means in our lives. So I think, because so often when we go through it, we say it so quickly that we don't spend time really taking the power and strength of the words we pray in that prayer. And so that is our intent, is for you to understand what you're praying, and so that it would have more depth and in that power as you pray it. There was a pastor who had a little kitten that got outside and got scared because it ran up into this tree. And it was perched way out of reach of anyone. And the pastor went outside and was thinking, try to coax the kitty down, but it wouldn't come down. No matter what he did, he put milk out, he tried to call it, but it wouldn't come down. It was just terrified because it got caught up and didn't know how to get down. So he came up with an idea that he would tie a rope onto the tree, and then tie the other part of it onto the back of his pickup. And so that his intent was that as he did that, it was a small enough tree that it would bend down, and that he would be able then to get the kitty from the top of the tree, because it wasn't firm enough for him to climb it. So he knew that it could bend. So he decided to do that. And so he tied the rope onto his pickup and the other onto the tree, and he started moving away, and the tree started bending down. And bending down, he thought, well, if I could just get it a little bit more, I could reach the kitty, and then it'd be safe. Well, as he was just doing that last little part, the rope snapped. And the tree went boom. And the cat went flying way into the air, way out of sight, couldn't see it anymore. His heart just dropped. He went out and looked for the kitty into where he had thought it had landed, and he looked and he looked and he searched and searched, but he couldn't find it anywhere. And he thought, okay, Lord, you gave this kitty to our family, but now I've done what I can do. You're going to have to watch over this little kitty. Well, a few weeks later, the pastor was in the grocery store, and he bumped into this lady who was buying cat food. Well, that doesn't seem very odd, because a lot of people buy cat food. But everyone knew in this town that this lady hated cats. And yet she was buying cat food. So he went up to her and he goes, why are you buying cat food? We all know that you hate cats. So she goes, you know, I hate cats, but I know my daughter loves cats. And she has been begging me and begging me and begging me to get a kitty. And I kept on saying no, 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 because I hated cats so much. He goes, Pastor, you wouldn't believe this story. I finally told her, I said, if you want a kitty, you need to ask the Lord for a kitty. And if he provides this kitty, and it's from him, it comes from him, I will take care of that kitty, and you'll hear no more complaints from me, and I'll help you take care of this kitty. Well, the mother went inside, the little daughter went outside in the backyard, got down on her knees, and was praying for a kitty. And the mother watched, she goes, this is no kidding, I know you're not going to believe this, but out of nowhere, this kitty comes flying in and lands right in front of this my little daughter. She says, no kidding. So I had no choice but to take this kitty in. And the pastor, of course, was left dumbfounded. He didn't know what to say because he didn't want to break the heart of this little girl, so he didn't say anything. So he just let the little girl keep the kitty. It's amazing how prayer works, isn't it? From the mouth of children, right? And it's interesting how prayer changes us. It doesn't change God. God doesn't need changing. But when we pray, prayer changes us. I think we also need to understand that as we pray, this prayer, as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, that this prayer, prayer is also a war cry. It's a battle cry. It's a prayer that as we are engaged in battle, that we are praying to our Lord. And I think on Sunday mornings, we go through that rote prayer and we don't think of that. Or we don't even think that there is a battle going on. And I'll get into that in a minute, that battle that's going on. But there is a war cry. We are pleading before our Lord. And so when we are praying, you heard last week from Pastor Randy, our Father in heaven, our Heavenly Father, that his name is holy, that he is above every other God unique, that he is the one who has come to us to save us. He cares and shows his love for us. Why were yet sinners? He died for us, that he is selfless, that he has given his life for us. He has paid his own with his own son through his own blood in his own body that's been broken, blood that was shed for us. In this next part of the prayer, this battle cry, we are praying that God's kingdom would come, that his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm going to be talking about that a lot of people, a lot of theologians have separated those two petitions. Your kingdom come, it's one, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's two separate things, but I believe it's one and the same. Because I think in this part of the prayer, there is a need for us to submit to God in prayer, to surrender our will to God. We're acknowledging God as our Heavenly Father, that who he is, what his character is like, that he is holy. But now we are surrendering ourselves before God and saying, not my kingdom, not my will, but yours. Not for my focus, not for the focus to be on me, but the focus to be on you and for me to surrender. Luther said this. He said, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than it is to be alive without breathing. The connection, the importance of spending time in prayer is so vital in our lives, because not only is it a battle cry, it is, in the midst of our battle cry, it is the thing that gives us connection to God. It is the thing that gives us the strength to fight the battle we're in. And I don't think we see prayer as that. I think a lot of times when we see prayer, we see it as somehow we make a list of our petitions that we kind of make a list of, and we bring them before God, and maybe we spend a little bit of time listening. But we don't see how much of how prayer is our, in a sense, umbilical cord to God. How it is it's vital in our lives as Christians to have that connection, to speak to God, to hear from God, but more than that, to be in connection and fellowship with God, because that's what prayer does. It connects us with God. Luther prayed, and as he gives the meanings to these two petitions, again, he saw them as one, or as separate. I see them as together, because I see this petition as more of asking God's kingdom and his will to be done. And this is what Luther says in his small catechism as he explains these two petitions. He says, to be sure, the kingdom of God comes of itself without our prayer, but we pray in this prayer that it also may come to us. That as we sang about this morning, that God's kingdom has come, and we'll talk about that a little bit more, of how that kingdom has come. But that kingdom has come into this world, and we are asking in this prayer, we are saying, God, your kingdom come now in me. And as we go on here, to be sure, the good and gracious will of God is done without our prayer, but we ask in this prayer that it also may be done by us. That, again, we are praying that as God's kingdom has come into this world, that kingdom would would take reign in our own hearts, that our hearts and our lives would be submitted, that we would be about doing His will, not our own. And what will is that? The will of our Heavenly Father. And we would be doing the things that are happening in the characteristics of things that are happening in heaven. Again, we'll be talking about what those characteristics are. C.S. Lewis said this, and you've heard this quote probably many, many times before, but this is true. There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. In our world today, there is this battle going on. And Satan has called claim to this world in the spiritual realms that he says, this is my realm. And again, I think we turn a blind eye to that. We don't engage in that. We think Satan is maybe fictitious or a fable of some kind. But that reality is real. Because Satan is real and alive, and his kingdom is alive as well. So we battle. There is a battle going on. We know the outcome of that battle. But there is a battle going on. And we need to open up our eyes to that reality. As Christians, we need to stop putting our heads in the sand. To know that we are engaged in this battle. Paul says, Ephesians, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark, dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We see that definitely, don't we, in the terrorist acts, the darkness that's there. Even in our own country, we see that darkness. But we also see that darkness in fight and for our own hearts in our own lives. In how we live. The battle wages on not only out there, but it wages on in here. Doesn't it? We know it. We can see it. We can feel it. We can experience it. There's a battle going on. Ephesians continues. Paul continues. Scripture continues. He says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." When we don't walk in obedience to Christ, when we are not following His way and in His characteristics of His kingdom, we are, by doing that, whether we are aware of it or not, we are following a different king. By abdicating of not following Jesus, by just kind of just living whatever way we want to, we are actually following another king. That's what Scripture says. Follows. Jesus says these words. This is from Jesus' mouth. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy." That's what the devil's characteristics are. He desires to get rid of us. He desires to kill us. He desires to destroy everything within us that is good. Anything that God has established in us, he is seeking to rip apart. Jesus is speaking to those who do not believe, that were refusing to put their trust in him. In John 8, 44, he says, "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth." He's the father of lies. "For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar, the father of lies." The problem is, I think oftentimes, even the biggest lie is probably believing that he doesn't even exist. that we can just go about living our own lives the way we want to. Well, again, we by doing that, we are following the father of lies. It says, now is the time for kingdom, for judgment on this world. The prince of this world will be driven out. We are in any occupied territory, so what C.S. Lewis writes. He goes, that is what this world is. Christianity is a story of how the rightful king, King Jesus, Christmas, that's what we just celebrate it, has landed, you might say, has landed in disguise and is calling us to take part in the great campaign of sabotage. He has broken into this world. He has come into this world through Jesus. He seeks to establish his kingdom on this world, the kingdom of God. Scripture talks in many parts, you should look that up sometime, of the kingdom of God and what that kingdom of God is. And by his death, coming as a baby, healing people, setting people free, he established and dying for people and basically destroying the power of the devil, sin, and death. He has established his foothold in this world. And the victory is certain. We know that. But the battles still continue. Hebrews 2:14 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He has come into this world to break that power. That was why he came. To release us from that power, so that we no longer need to live in that reality, in that realm anymore. Colossians says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Think about what it means to be in the dark. We can't see. It's unclear. We're fear and all of those things that we attribute darkness of being. He has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, Jesus, he loves, in whom we have redemption, we have the forgiveness of sin. We are set free. Get to our scripture today. What does that kingdom look like? What has Jesus done? In the Old Testament, the people were struggling. They were going into exile. Isaiah was talking about how they would be and having to go into exile because of following after other gods. And basically, they were led into Babylon because they had forgotten God. And they were lost people. And Isaiah speaks into their midst. And interestingly, he speaks to them, but as prophecy does, it has a fulfillment in that day, but it has that ultimate fulfillment in our day, in Jesus, the life of Jesus. So that we see that parallel. He says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali. In the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. Where did Jesus come from? Nazareth, huh? It's a man from Galilee. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. They were lost, as we are lost. without Christ. As we see that darkness overtaking us in despair and overwhelming us with that ramifications of that darkness, of that sin. He goes on, he says, you have enlarged in the nations and increased their, so one of the ramifications of the kingdom of light is joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke. It's interesting, when they were led into bondage, they were led like oxen, where they would have a big board across and they were shackled. And a lot of times there was chains going between them and the next person. Another image that they have is that they were hooks in their lips, and they were clamped with like fish hooks, clamps, and they would be attached to a chain and they were led off into exile. And the image is that not only for them, but especially for when Jesus came, and for us today, that he came to shatter that yoke of that bar that is across the shoulder, the rod of the oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be a fuel for the fire. For again, we read this many times at Christmas, right? To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government, it won't be on our shoulders, it will be on his shoulders. He is the one that has the authority. He is the one that has earned the authority. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor. That's who the king will be. Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus came. He talked a lot about coming, and the kingdom of God is among you. And what he did to accomplish that kingdom in the midst of his daily life, what he did. This was what his kingdom was about. And this is not as just his kingdom was about back then, it's what is the reality is today as well. Jesus went out throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. God's kingdom is that of healing. Not just in that day, but of today as well. That's God's desire. It's part of his kingdom. It's for his people to be healed and restored. In Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, of doing whatever you want to do, of living for yourself, but of righteousness, of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. It's not going to last, it's not going to be a temporary kingdom, but it's going to last forever. And he will reign over David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time forth and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Our God is a conquering God. But not a conquering God that is one time now and sometime in the future will diminish. He's a conquering God that has conquered today, and his kingdom will reign forever. What are some of those characteristics? Just highlight a few. A difference between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. See the truth and lies. We see reverence to God, blaspheming God, meekness, arrogance, forgiveness, revengefulness, love, hate, kindness, cruelty, conservation, destruction. Maybe another one is joy and fear. And so in this prayer, in the Lord's Prayer, at this part of the petition, at the beginning part, after we acknowledge our Father as being unique, as being the God who is our Heavenly Father, we now are called. If we want to be a part of this kingdom, to really seek to say, God, not my kingdom be built. Not what I desire, not the kingdoms that I desire to build, but I'm submitting to your ways, starting in my heart and in my life. C.S. Lewis says it this way. He says, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. Because people are insistent on doing it their way. All that are in hell choose it because they want to follow their own way. They don't want to be submitted to God. They wanted to live in the darkness. God has offered this wonderful gift of forgiveness of life, but it means surrendering to His will, to His ways, to His kingdom. C.S. Lewis continues, he says, without that self-choice, there will be no hell. No soul that seriously and consistently desires joy will ever miss it. If you are seeking joy, if you are really seeking happiness and God, that's what Scripture says. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. God will give you that joy. He will give you that peace. He will give you that contentment that you are seeking. There's a story, a parable, Chinese proverb, if you will. A gentleman who was dying wanted to seek out what heaven and hell was like. And he went to a wise old man. And the wise old man took this other man that was dying for a walk way back in the woods. They went for quite a while, and they came upon this big mansion with huge, and inside they saw huge tables, Chinese like round tables. And they saw in there people that looked like they were suffering, that they were starving to death. And he saw on the tables a huge amount of food, just a feast of every type of food that you would want or desire. And people were sitting there, and there was 12-foot-long chopsticks. And at that table, everyone was seeking to try to feed themselves with those chopsticks. And the man goes, I understand what hell is like. Because I really want to know what heaven is like. So the man took him by the hand and led him through the woods a little bit further on. They came across another huge mansion with the same sort of feast that was going on. There was really no difference between the first house and the second, or first mansion and the second mansion. Although in the second mansion, people were enjoying themselves. There was much joy, and people were content. People were eating, and there was much joy, contentment. And again, there were 12-foot-long chopsticks. And the difference was, as the man observed, is that with those 12-foot-long chopsticks, people were feeding each other. There's a difference, the kingdom. There's a difference of what those kingdoms are like in our world today, where there is ourselves and we build our own kingdom and we're following after our own will and our own desires, the end result is what? As we are submitted to God and His will and His kingdom, to allow His kingdom to come in us and submitting to Him and following Him, His kingdom is that of selflessness, of service, of love, of joy, of contentment. So as we pray this prayer, we are really asking God, we are really seeking His kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of those things will be added. Before we get into any other petitions of asking for daily bread or for forgiveness or anything else, there is a sense of bowing our knee to the rightful King. To understanding that there is a battle going on. The hearts of your hearts. Hearts and lives of each individual. We can pretend it's not there. That doesn't mean that it isn't. It's still going on. And what Jesus is waiting for is for us to say, okay, I realize that you have died for me, you have given your life for me, that on the cross, that you defeated my enemy, and that I don't have to worry about that punishment, that sin, that power of that sin anymore. I don't have to worry about the power of death anymore. I don't really have to worry about the devil anymore. Yes, there are skirmishes going on. There are battles going on. But the war has been won. And I can stand not in my own strength. Scripture says the battle belongs to the Lord. And as I submit to Him and I say, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come, I'm asking, Lord, you be enthroned in my heart and in my life. That's when we have that joy, that peace, that contentment. And yes, at times, when we know, when we get afraid, we get scared, when we seek to follow our own will, yes, there is that battle still going on. But may we pray, when we pray this prayer, be sincere, laying down, asking God to take control of my heart, of my will. So Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. So that what it's like in heaven, the attributes of God would be manifested in my heart. Not because I do it, but because as I'm surrendered to God, God flows through me. And those things of the kingdom come alive in me. I don't know about you. That's the kingdom I want to belong to. But may we pray as we pray the Lord's Prayer, not just run through that quickly. May that be really our sincere prayer, that God would really take control of my heart and my life today. And then we will see everything else. All of those other things fall into the place as we seek His kingdom, as we seek Him. We are surrendered to Him. Let us pray. Lord, I thank You for what You did for us. You paid a price for us. You have won the war. You have conquered through Your death. Those things that are our enemies, that suppress us, that keep us down, that shackle us. But through Your death, You have broken those shackles. You have set us free to bring healing, to bring wholeness, to bring life to us. Father, I pray that today, that if there's anyone here that has not submitted to Your will into your kingdom in their lives, that they would just ask you to do that in their lives, even now. That Jesus would come alive in them. That they would surrender and experience that new kingdom, kingdom of light in them, kingdom of peace and joy, contentment of life. Thank you for that, Lord, that gift. And may each person know that today as we walk from this place. May we know that every day as we walk, continually surrendering to you and your will and your kingdom to come in our hearts and our lives in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise to receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord empower you. May you know and do his will, surrendering to him. And may you know his kingdom that is alive in you to bring forth his kingdom in your life and in this world through you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.